protection of thy God, and did appreciate his hand upon thee. You did follow him out from that land and go into a new land and a new way. And in that new land and that new way, thy heart did turn back and say, did not God take care of me? Did not he protect me? Was it not better in the land of travail? Yea, but the Lord did not ordain, nor allow, nor provide for thee to go back, nor would his hand have been upon thee, had thou returned or remained. Thou knewest that thou must follow thy Lord in a land of wilderness, in a land forsaken. Thou didst learn to know thy God and to speak with him and to react to the circumstances of thy life which he brought thee into and through. He did provide thee. He did put up with thy complaining, and he did teach thee in his love and in his mercy. He did not destroy thee. He brought thee forward and taught thy hand to war and thy heart to remain steady in him. He did bring thee through many things that even now thy heart and thy mind can go back over and say, the Lord was my provider. He did sustain me. He did provide for me when I was hungry. Yea, when my heart and my soul did thirst, did the Lord provide for me. And yet again, he has brought thee even to a land. And thou dost look again for a time when thy challenge of thy heart is upon thee and the call of thy God to go forward. And he has brought thee to a time when thou hast tasted of the good lands, and he shall provide, even shall provide for the kingdom and the peoples of the Lord. Yea, thou hast tasted that the Lord is good, and hast brought back that testimony unto those that shall follow and have been trained. And thou hast said to them, the Lord is good, I have tasted and have seen. Yea, but watch thy testimony, for thou also art saying unto thy children and unto those round about thee, but the giants are large and are many. They are greater than I have known in time past. Shall the Lord deliver? Shall he take us through this experience? Yea, the Lord would say to thee, do not make the same experience. Do not turn back again and say, my God has provided for me in this circumstance and I shall not change. Yea, he has fed me. He has provided for me shelter. He has nourished me. I shall remain the same. For the Lord has called to thee for change in thy life for the sake of the kingdom. And he will hold thee accountable for the testimony that thou dost give. Thou shalt hold thyself before thy God and stir thyself to believe. Let the remembrance of his provision be that it shall stir faith and belief in thy heart that thy God is with thee. Thou shalt guard thyself, for in the day that thou sayest, the Lord shall slay us if we go in, it shall be a day thou shalt experience death in thy life. For that is the moment that thou shalt know death shall pass upon that generation, upon that person, upon those that will not follow into the Lord. Follow into the Lord. Follow into the Lord. For all that has brought thee to this time has trained thee. Shall he train yet another generation? Or shalt thou be that trained person who shall go forward in God?
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That certainly is scriptural. That's a principle of God that we need to take heed in the book of Hebrews and also in the book of Ezekiel. There's a spiritual principle that works, that you cannot ride on your laurels. You cannot, what is manna today is worms tomorrow. You cannot ride on your laurels. And a person can go along and do well and do well, and then God says, a righteous man, then he turn and do wickedness, his righteousness shall not be mentioned to him. And conversely, if the wicked turn and do righteousness, then his wickedness shall not be mentioned to him. I rather suspect that the Lord would not give us a word like this unless there's one or more persons who has had a godly experience and has made good progress in the Lord, but now has come to a place where they're saying, this is where I get off the bus. And the moment that you do that or take that attitude that your current dilemmas are unsolvable or this is where you want to stop, at that moment death enters in. Because every one of us at every moment of every day, eternal death and eternal life, are striving for the mastery over our spirit. In the moment that we cease our swimming upstream, and it is an upstream swim all the way, the moment that we do, the pressures of the flesh, the pressures of the world, of Satan, enter in, and the work begins to be eroded. And sometimes God has to cause people to die physically to pluck them, as it were, at their best point of ripeness, lest their latter end should be a shambles. So if you're here this morning and that fits you, and you are a person of experience, you've made a good progress, but now you've come up against some big giants or some place where you say, no, this is too much. I'm through changing. I'm gonna rake my earnings off the table. I'm gonna take what I've got and I'm gonna live with it. God has been faithful, obviously, I'm doing well, but in your heart you are not doing as Paul said. When Paul said, I press on, this old man said, I press on, he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And in the moment that we say, well, this is, I've done well to this point, but this is where I'm stopping because I want to enjoy the flowers for a while or whatever, the moment that you take that attitude and cease your fight to press forward, at that moment, as the prophecy says, death enters in and God is not pleased. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about, that God is not pleased with that attitude. It borders on unbelief, stubbornness, perversity, and fear are the components of the person who ceases to press forward. Those components are present. Stubbornness, perversity of mind toward the Lord, unbelief, or fear, yes, fear enters in, and unbelief. And these four prevented Israel, so will provoke God, so he swore. He swore in his wrath. He said, I shall not permit them. And he did not either. And even Moses died in the wilderness along with Aaron and everyone except Joshua and Caleb, who had this kind of attitude, I will not quit. I will not quit. No matter what comes, I will not quit. I'm not there yet. And none of us, no person in here is there yet. We have not arrived. Today there are new challenges. And so if that is applicable to you, why, take it in good grace, and hopefully repentance will work in your heart, and before the end of this service you will have said, no, I was warned this morning by the Spirit. I will not turn back. I will not allow death in my heart and life. I will not be so foolish. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 3, we are made partakers of Christ if, one of the biggest ifs in the Bible, we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. And that means till Jesus comes or until you pass on to the next stage of your existence. So let it be a good word to you this morning. None of us can quit. And as John Wade was saying yesterday, it is, and it's so true, and I reflected on it, that when we look around at the sunshine, and hopefully the Congress is getting straightened out, and we have some little more fiscal responsibility and whatever, and the world seems so right, it's hard to keep telling yourself that things are very, very wrong. And if we allow ourselves to be deceived and forget the body of Christ in prison, those who are starving to death, America drowning in the bathrooms, and the other problems, then we do so at our own peril. Praise the Lord. So be of good cheer this morning. As long as we're in this world, we're fighters, we're fighting, we're pressing on, and not one of us shall in any way let such a spirit enter into our heart that we will not fight anymore, because at that moment, God is displeased. We have a brother with us. Hank, what is my friend's name? Joe, is it? Where's Hank? The paint of the building. Jim. Jim Stan once, so. Jim is from Maine. Thank you, Jim. Jim is, and Hank painted the church. So we thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you about Jim. He comes from a good state. And it is a state called Maine. And Jim knows, and I know, that people in Maine are called maniacs. That's what we call each other. And he was telling me that the street, the small street called Thompson Avenue, which I spent the first 5 years of my life, there's a house for sale on that street. I don't know whether he's trying to get me to go back. He wants to go back to Portland. I guess he's trying to get me to go back with him. So, Jim, we appreciate your willingness to work so hard all week with Hank and then come and help paint the church. We praise God. Thank you very much. And one other thing. Wolfgang, not Mozart, he's dead, but there's another Wolfgang that some of the people at the church know as a young fellow in his 20s, I guess, that wanted to come with Karen Lucas and spend some time here in July, namely 2 weeks. He will need a room in which to sleep and food. Being a student, he has no money. I guess get himself back and forth. And Karen already has been provided for. Karen Lucas will be with us a month. But Wolfgang needs a place for 2 weeks to fellowship with the saints. If that touches your heart, let me know. If I don't hear from someone by the end of today, I'll probably write to Bryce and tell him that Karen can come, but we have no place for Wolfgang. But he'll have to, of course, be presented delicately because we don't want Wolfgang to feel that it's anything that he's done. So I have to. But at the same time, I don't like to say no to both of them. So then it's a quandary. But we don't want anyone to do anything that they don't feel absolutely right about. Well, we'll ask the Lord to bless the word. Lord Jesus, Lord, we just love you this morning, Lord. And we sense your presence. And we know, Lord, that you are a man of war and you have done your part. And today it's time for us to do ours. And there's not one moment to give over, Lord, to the carelessness of our day. Help us not to forget what we're doing, Lord. Now we praise you for the blood of the cross, and by your stripes we were healed. Lord, that you died for every sinner, were raised up by the power of God, and are coming again, Lord. We thank you for everyone that's here, and we pray you bless them and their families. Let the angel of your presence be with each family that's here. And Lord, for those, if there be any among us, Lord, who in their heart are wavering or uncertain, have been wounded, or are otherwise weak or bewildered, we pray strength will come from the sanctuary this morning. Lord, that special touch of Jesus to give comfort, help, strength, and a joy. Put the joy before them, Lord, so that they'll be able to endure the cross. Let them feel that wonderful calling, Lord, from on high, that they will take up their cross with renewed enthusiasm, Lord, and just press on, realizing there's nothing here. There's nothing here, Lord. The flesh profits nothing. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that this day we'll hear from heaven. Make Jesus central in our lives. We carefully give you all the praise in his precious name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn and we'll read together Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. All right, let's go. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now that's part of the church, where Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Did I say the wrong place? All right, we're going to start in verse 6 now, chapter 2. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, we're thinking a little bit about the idea of what is man. And I want to give you a concept that we've been treating a little bit in the last 2 weeks, the idea of redemption. That God knows what he's doing. And in the first chapter of Genesis, God said four things concerning man. We're talking about what is man, that thou art mindful of him. Or the son of man, that thou visitest him, which I believe is a quotation from the 8th Psalm. The reason the writer of Hebrews says one is in a certain place, that is because he didn't know where it was in the Bible. I like that human touch. Now, the first thing that God said was, let us make man in our image. And the second thing God said was that they'd be man is male and female, which he is. Man is male and female. Thirdly, that man would have fruitfulness, and fourthly, dominion over all the works of God's hands. Now, God, if you think of Eden as an accident or something that got out of control, you're missing God. God never lets anything get out of control, nor he does have accidents, nor does anything catch him by surprise. It was entirely necessary for his plan that things worked as they did. All things are working together for good. And in Revelation chapter 22, which is the last chapter of the Bible, guess what we see? Man in the image of God. Male and female. Because, you see, male and female, in the Bible sense, runs far deeper than sex. It has to do with gender. And you see it relationships, which makes us different from the angels. The angels are not capable of union with God. We are capable with union. And the meaning of gender is union. It has to do with union. And we see the Lamb and his wife. Thirdly, we see fruitfulness, the saved nations of the earth, and the great church of God. And fourthly, we see man having dominion through God over all things. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So it is not a question that God said something and then it got all bananas and God decided to take man up to heaven as a kind of a second best. Heaven's only a station along the way. God meant what he said. And everything from the time that that went forth out of his mouth until the present moment is working for four ends. That man will be in the image of God. That he will be perfect in union with God. That he will be fruitful and multiply, that Christ will be spread throughout the universe. And fourthly, that man will rule all things. Now, this is exactly what God said, and it comes to pass in Revelation 22. Now, what is man? See, man is a son of God. Adam was a man as a son of God. There's never been anything like this before. And the highest archangel doesn't have the prerogatives that the tiny little baby dying of hunger in Africa has, that of receiving Christ into his personality. No angel, no matter how exalted, can receive that, but every man can. We are a unique creation. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Right now, we are in the first stage of our existence. There are four stages in the development of a man. First, the ox. Remember, Jesus was born in the manger. He says, let take my yoke upon you. That's what we're in now. That has to do with our earth life, our servitude. It is an animal existence. That's why doctors say there's nothing else but the animal, because when you study the Bible, it's a marvelous animal. But It is only it is our earth stage. How many believe that earth is your one and only shot at living? No. No. We weren't born to die like an animal and go into the ground. But it is very, very necessary because, you see, Jesus had to be born as a person. You cannot enter into the kingdom until you're twice born. All right, the second stage of man's existence, the one that we're wrestling with now, is the ego. That has to do with a spiritual realm. Remember it says, where the eagles, where the carcasses, then there will the eagles be gathered together. That is, if we successfully make the transition from the flesh to the spirit in this life, then we're making proper progress. When we die and go to heaven, that is the ego part of our existence. We have a heavenly counterpart. We are not just an ox on the earth. We are an eagle. But you see, when you die and go to heaven, that's not the end, because that's not God's plan. God's plan was that man have what? Dominion. The whole Bible is about government. That's what it's about, is the kingdom of God. The reason that Adam and Eve fell was because there was no government. And God knew they would fall. And everything is working the way God wants it to work. You cannot have anything apart from government. And God has made man to rule. And so we come to our third stage of existence, which is the millennium, which is the lion stage, the time when we rule, when the saints rule. The fourth stage has to do with the new heaven and earth reign, which is when we become a son of God in the fullest sense. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You see this in Revelation 21, in the new heaven and new earth reign. So that's the man. That's when we show forth love, joy, peace, and faith and all the other wonderful things that are the attribute of God. Now, we are in process. When God said, let us make man in our image, the one that he has given us, as we see in this chapter of Hebrews 2, where we read, it says in the ninth verse, see, eighth verse, we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, the lion part of our nature is not complete. But we see Jesus. So Jesus is what God means by a man. He is perfect as the ox. See, as the burden bearer. Christ bore a burden no other person could bear. He bore our sins. Christ is perfect as the eagle. He is full of the... I am the resurrection. Christ is perfect as the king. I have overcome the world. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And finally, in his moral character, he is perfect as the man. That he that has seen me has seen the Father. Man is made in the image of God. Now, according to Romans, the 8th chapter, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And we see also in Hebrews 8, that God has called many sons unto glory. So when we're born as a baby,
We are in the image of God in an embryonic sense. We have the potential. Every human being has the potential to emerge as an heir of all things and a son of God. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes. See, not he who is born or even born again, but he who overcomes. And that's what the prophecy was about this morning. See, overcoming connotes or carries within itself the meaning of a struggle between two adversaries. And he who overcomes becomes the Son of God. He gave us the right, John 1:12, as many as received him, he gave the authority to become a son of God. And so you and I are in process. And there is no place for perversity or stubbornness or unbelief or fear. If we do, we are made partakers of Christ if. You know, it's come to me that the devil is up to his old tricks. You know, he is an ancient master of cunning, because he has many, many thousands of years to perfect his deceivings. And God said to Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By the way, a tree that does not appear in the New Jerusalem. He said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And you know, when Satan came, he was too wise to say, you will not die. He did not say that, did he? What did he say? You will not surely die. See the difference? In other words, it's foggy. Will I? Won't I? I don't know. I won't surely. Well, that means I might. And that's exactly how Satan works in the church. You see, Romans 8:13 said, well, let's go back to our verse in Hebrews, the third chapter. We are made partakers of Christ if. And we read that, but our tradition says, surely God isn't going to destroy the whole church, you know. We see a nation, a backslidden nation, that's not really up and with it for the Lord in many, many cases. Well, we say, surely. See that word, surely, under that. Surely the Bible can't mean exactly what it says. We know it doesn't not mean what it says. It is a surely in there. Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And we in our mind, we say, surely. Say, well, yeah, probably, maybe, I think. And we get hoist on the surely, and we know where that voice. The one that loves the fog is Satan. The righteous person runs to the light. Satan always keeps things as foggy and unclear as he possibly can. He doesn't want anything. He does not want a spade called a spade. Whenever you see Satan working in a person's life, you'll always watch this backing and hauling. Don't cut it that clean. Keep it, smudge it to where you can't get a hold of it. And that's Satan's way. Hopefully it will all come out in the wash, but it won't. God has a way of meaning precisely what he says. And in the day that Adam and Eve sinned, in that day, they died spirit, soul, and body, because life in the body is not the beating of your heart. See, the body is dead because of sin. That day he died, and the world died with him, and you died with him, and all his descendants died with him. Every word of God is perfect. And mankind has suffered 6,000 years of untold agony because God said, in the day that you eat, you'll die. And God says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast. steadfast to the end. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. That means you'll slay your own resurrection. He that sows to the flesh shall reap corruption. We've got people teaching today, you don't sow what you... We're not going to reap what we sow. Surely. Thou shalt not surely die. Because God does know. You become as gods, knowing good and evil. Boy, we paid a bitter price for our forefathers' stubbornness, perversity, fear, and unbelief. Now, let's take a look at man, and for those on the tape, I'm going to make three links of a chain vertically. And now this is not the greatest model in the world, and I'm sure there's probably half a dozen in here could show this better. But since you're stuck with me, I'll do the best I can. Three links of a chain. Now I have to get out my notes so I can remember what I'm doing here. You don't mind if I peek at my notes, see? I forgot how this goes. Alright, now, this is man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Alright, I'm going to let this center circle and this vertical three links of this chain represent the soul. This is the I, or the judge in man. Man is a judge. God made him to be a judge, a king and a judge. Now, if you want to see a perfect picture of the judge working, Ron, it's in Romans 7:17, and this is what God said, or what Paul said. He said, if Romans 7:17, he said, if I don't want to sin, but I do sin, it's no longer I. It's no longer my soul. See, I judge that is wrong. Right? That's the I in man. I want you to remember that now. Because I don't have too much longer. And I've got just one point I want to make. The I. What Paul said in Romans 7:17. If I sin, and he's speaking of a Christian, because he's speaking of starting off that chapter talking to the Jews. But when he finishes up, he says, I thank God through Christ. So with my mind, not your mental brains, but your spiritual nature, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Who'll deliver me from this putrid mess I'm carting around, is what he's saying here. But you see, in his soul, he had made a judgment. He had said, sin is wrong. Okay, remember that. That's your judge. That's what you're trying to get saved. You remember in Hebrews it says that we believe to the saving of the soul. It's a process. If any man draw back, remember in Hebrews, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's God's soul. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, speaking to Christians. But of them who believe, you have to believe every day of your life in your soul. You have to be saying, I am serving God. And then in your patience. See, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Salvation is a cancellation of a negative. There's nothing positive about it. It's just a cancellation of a negative. It means to be saved from destruction. It says nothing about this creation in the image. But if you want to be saved from destruction, the cancellation of the negative, to be saved, every day in your soul you're saying, I choose to serve God. See, that prophecy was speaking to someone's soul who is saying, you see, I say to my soul, thou hast many goods laid up, take thine ease. See, that right there is where you're in the trouble. Watch what you judge. Watch it. What you judge in your mind, because that's your soul. All right, now you have also a spirit like God. You have a spirit, and your spirit is all the time, when you're saved, it becomes one with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I believe it is. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And your spirit is impacting on your soul, trying to make an eagle out of you. Okay? It's saying, come on. See, you remember Paul says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, see, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's where we are, people. That's where we are. Our culture, our television, our media, everything around us all day long is saying, live in the flesh. You come to church for 2 hours, and the Word of God tells you to live in the Spirit. And if you live in the flesh, you will die. That has nothing to do with accepting Christ or grace. Grace isn't related to heaven. Grace is related to righteousness. That part of grace has to do with righteousness. No rewards or heaven or anything else comes on the basis of grace. Just righteousness, and that under certain conditions. It has to do with the law. The difference between the law and the law of the Spirit of life has to do with grace. We've applied grace to mean I go to heaven and I'm rewarded and everything else. We've made grace God's apology for the conduct of His bride. That's nonsense. You've got a third part to your being that God regards with a great deal of care and concern, and that's your body, and that will be resurrected. Now, your body, now your soul is caught in the middle. And two forces are acting on your soul right now while I'm talking to you. Two forces are acting on your soul. Your body is acting on it, and your body is full of sin. It's full of sin. When you, before you're saved, your spirit, soul, and body are all full of sin. Remember, cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You're all together full of sin. Don't feel insulted in the personal. All right, now, when you come to the Lord, three things happen. You ready for this? You don't have any choice. I mean, you can get up and leave. All right, first, God seals you with the blood. He puts the blood on you. And that's where grace comes in. He says, it's just like a guy going through a warehouse that bought a warehouse. He's going to make something else out of it. And he says, I want to go through here and I'm going to salvage this thing to make something else out of it. He says, save that over there and save that. That's what salvation means. It's merely the tag that God has put on you, meaning I'm going to use you in my purpose. And we've used it as an excuse for not growing. Probably, perhaps, and maybe, not surely, the greatest misunderstanding in the Christian world today is the difference between imputed righteousness and conformation to the image of Christ. That's one of those surely things in our brain. And people will say, and you know, they practically fall over in humility when they say it. I have no righteousness of my own. And what they mean is that God has a bride, which is a bride on paper only. In other words, to look at her, you've got to look at her through a screen. So I thought that's what it was all about. It's not what the Bible's about. It's what our tradition is about. What kind of a bride would it be that was filled with sin and self-seeking, but the Lord said she's righteous because Jesus is righteous? The foggy, foggy do. Now, we must sharpen our thinking. Imputed righteousness, first of all, is mentioned a great deal in Leviticus and in the first few chapters of Romans, but the rest of the Bible has to do with our behavior. Doesn't it? Now here you are, a perfect wretch. And you come to the Lord and you say, I want to be saved, meaning I want to get in on the good stuff. You're still, your spirit, you hardly know whether you're a foot or horseback in spiritual things. Your soul is full of vanity and pride. That's the way we're born. The first words out of our mouth are, me, mommy, and everybody says, isn't that cute? But it portends disaster. And our body, which is full of appetites and is a craven beast, the biggest coward that ever lived, that will kill itself with food and booze and everything else if you give it half a chance, if it doesn't sleep itself to death. And to put it nicely, we are a wretch. Can't tell anybody in love that, but if you're not in love with someone this morning, because the person you're in love with, they're not a wretch, just everybody else. All right, now, we're sealed with the blood, and then God comes and he seals us with the Spirit also. The Spirit comes on the blood. In the Old Testament, the oil comes on the blood. The oil comes on the blood. You put the blood on the thumb and the oil on the blood. And when the blood of Christ comes on us, then the Holy Spirit comes on the blood. And a third thing is done. A third thing is done for you. And that is somewhere around in this area, and don't get too exacting on my diagram, I have some of the engineers on my case here, but somewhere where your spirit meets your soul, Christ is born. Christ, the divine seed, the incorruptible seed, is planted, and we are born again. So those three things are true of every genuine Christian. He is sealed by the blood. He is sealed by the Spirit as belonging to God. God calls him righteous because for God's program, in order to get him started, God has to look down and see him perfectly righteous. If not, he'd spend his life trying to earn God's approval. And that's a waste of time because there's no way we're going to earn God's approval. So God says, look, I'll approve of you initially, and I'll say you're righteous with imputed righteousness so you can relieve yourself of trying to obtain salvation. Now that's where grace comes in. And when you receive Jesus, are you a wretch? Yes. Are you in the image of God? No. Are you an ox? Yes. Are you an eagle? No. Are you a lion? Probably not. And a man? In no way are you the image of God. You're a self-centered creature running around, really a brat. But God says, you don't have to work for my approval. I, the judge of heaven, give you imputed approval. But that is not so that Christ can have a holy city which is full of gossipers who are saved by imputation, but merely to select you out from mankind, saved from wrath. See, it's the cancellation of the negative. It says nothing about the positive. You're saved from destruction and preserved unto the kingdom. That is, unto the beginning of the making of man according to God's plan. That's why you can never say, well, I've gone far enough, because you haven't gone far. This earthly life is just our first stage. Well, we always believe that. I think. Don't you believe when you die you're going to go to heaven? Huh?
Yeah.
All right. What do you think you're going to do there? I mean, after you sleep and everything, and you rest it up. What are you going to do there? You know, I've asked more people that question, brother. If you want to have some fun, our brother travels around as evangelist and everything with his wife. They'll be ministering to us this evening. And you want to have some fun with people? You ask them what they're going to do in heaven or what they want for reward, you won't find a living soul can tell you one thing. Because people don't know. They have no idea. You know what they'll tell you? Well, you know, one fellow in the church told me, you don't mind this, do you, Hank? I asked that question, and we've got a fellow in this church that is loyal. I mean, if there's a question, if there's an answer called for, he'll answer it. Did you want to play golf? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? You want acres of diamonds? You ever walk on diamonds? It's hard on the feet. Not only that, you can't plant nothing in it. I wouldn't want diamonds out of my backyard. Look how the acres of diamonds. What are you going to do? You can't spend them. What would you like to do? Sell vacuum cleaners? Say, I want to praise God forever. Do you really? Huh? Do you want to stand in one place and praise God forever? Not really. That's so you should notice it. No, you say, I don't know what I want to do. In fact, I never thought about it. I never got past that big fancy house with the chauffeur and the limousine. I've never got past that. No, I don't think we'd be very happy standing on one foot up in heaven just doing nothing. No, our next life is a real life. I'll tell you something, and I'm not being facetious. Whatever. In my life, I've had to give, I'm a man given to hobbies and different things. One, I was very enthusiastic about learning to play the organ at one time. I love organ music, French composers, and also the piano. And other academic pursuits. Thank you. Thank you, Hank. You've certainly earned your golf course, I'll say that. And now, there's a lot of you in here that are not that bent. You have other things that you enjoy doing, but my particular bend is along the academic side. That's what I enjoy. I enjoy the pursuit of books. I'm a man of books. I like to read, think. It's my style. And you have things that you enjoy doing too. Well, I have had to give up almost every one of these. And you say, oh, how terrible. I've got a relative that always, every time she says, she comes to the house, oh, I could kill her. She says, are you keeping up with your piano? And I say, no, I haven't practiced in several years. And then we hear for a half hour, isn't that terrible? Oh, that's such a shame. I could kill her. If I wanted to play the piano, I'd play the piano. But you can't do everything. And so God says, for my thing is, just work with the word that I've given you and write it and make it as clear as you can. And keep as little of yourself in it as possible. So that's what I'm trying to do. And I don't have time. But you wait to the next stage of my existence. I have already got, I'm asking, I want to take organ lessons from Johann Sebastian Bach and César Franck. I've got my order in. And we've got all eternity. Now, some of the piano players that I admire and piano composers, I'm not so sure they've made it. Their life does leave something to be desired, I must admit. So I haven't got my order in there. Well, I kind of do, but it's with the idea that if they're there, I don't want to do any field trips to take my piano. Praise the Lord. All right, so we are not just animals, I'll have you know. And all these people that think they were descended from an ape, I think they were. But I wasn't descended from any ape, I'll tell you that. I see them up in the wild animal park and they're no relative of mine. They can do their ape thing, and that's as far as it goes. It's all right. They're in their cage, and I'm in mine. No way am I messing with that. That's somebody else's uncle, not mine. When the Christian dies, we have a life to live, saints. Where do you think all this music and art and everything come from? Huh? These things are pursued in heaven along with every other good and worthy enterprise. And if you limit yourself to just what can be done in this world, my goodness, you're shortchanging yourself, because we have another whole stage of development, the ego. But you see, God is not, that's not God's plan. We all should fly around in heaven. Just when you get used to it, and you're happy, and you know people, and you got a niche, guess what? Here comes the messengers. It's time, and you've got to come back. Because God is preparing rulers. Because this world can't accomplish His purpose without rulers. And I said, I was talking to the Lord about this, and I said, Lord, I think I'd like to stay there. You just give me a quiet place and books and a good piano and a good organ and lessons. And I don't need anything. You know, praise the Lord. And all my friends and loved ones, and that's it. But it seemed like the Lord said to me, well, do you want to be with me? And I said, Lord, above everything else. And the Lord seemed to say to my mind, but my inheritance is the heathen in the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's where I'm going. And I said, all right, I'm game. Praise the Lord, if that's what He wants. But I know there's time, and I've got my order in for these other things. So we're going to have to rule, like it or not. We're going to have to tell other people what to do, because the world can't function without it. That you, without the kingdom of God, you have nothing here. You know how long the kingdom's going to rule? Bob? Till God's will is done in the earth, as it is in heaven. Somebody's got to enforce that. Somebody's got to rule. Somebody's got to be a judge. Everybody can't play the piano all the time. So there's a lion. Finally, at the end of the millennium, all this will be done. But this is the thought I wanted to leave with you. Today, you have a soul, a judge within you, and you're constantly being tempted towards sin and self-will. This is what's happening. Two powers are struggling for mastery over you. And the your spirit, which has been refreshed with the Holy Spirit, is seeking to come down until your soul is completely transformed. When that occurs, and there is nothing left in you, and all sin has been relegated to your body and left as a kind of a cancer that you drag around till the Lord comes and takes away the sin out of it and gives it to you redeemed, when you reach that, you have reached Paul's mark. That is perfection. And I don't want to go through all the verses on perfection, but they all bound. And Christ is coming for a bride, or he will have a bride without spot. And that has nothing to do with imputation. That means that the process, see, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second Adam is being made a life-giving spirit. And what is happening is your spirit is making increments. When you reach this, you have reached the first resurrection, which Paul calls perfection, if I may attain unto the resurrection. This is it. When you die physically, there's no more judgment. You've been made perfect. You will go to the third heaven. You will go to Zion, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Oh, but surely. Watch it. See, God groups people. You remember? See, that there's no one there. You come into a room, you've got the wrong garment on out. There are no mixtures in the spiritual realm. Remember Revelation 14, the ones grouped on Mount Zion? If you read around verse 6, it says in the New American Standard, these are blameless. And they're grouped together. God groups everything in kind. Don't sow your field with diverse seed. See, we're all mixed on the earth. But when you die, what you are is manifest. And so if you want to be one who, like Paul, attains the mark, for Paul said, I haven't reached that mark, but there's a mark. What he means is that his power of judgment here has pronounced everything dung and Christ alone worthy. So when he dies, he goes instantly into the third heaven. See, heaven is in layers. Heaven is in layers. That has nothing to do with the atmosphere and that. It's a continuity, a spiritual gradation of glory, 30, 60, and 100. You know, the least in the kingdom and greatest in the kingdom. This gradation idea, you go out to the third heaven, to Zion, to the place of God and Christ, because there's no spot in you. Because your spirit, soul, and body have been preserved blameless. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. It appears many, many times. I don't want to squabble over the doctrine like two girls arguing about the color of jelly beans. It's there. It's just there. We can be blameless in God through His workings. Now, on the other hand, and by the way, what you are in your soul, listen carefully. What you are in your soul is what you choose to be. And when you die physically, it goes with you. You do not change upon physical death. And you will go to a place compatible and harmonious with what you have chosen. And you will be with people like yourself. No longer can you borrow the oil from the others. You have made. See, you are the judge. And the spirit has striven with you, and your body has striven with you, and you have decided. Now, what your body is will not go with you, but what your soul is what you are. That's your consciousness. And when you go into the next world and walk out of this flesh, what you are, you are. Now, people are hoping that this is not so, but it is so. And that's why there's a wall around the New Jerusalem. Right? You don't change. Why should you? Why should physical death change what you are? It doesn't change what you are. There's not one single scripture that says it changes what you are. What you are, you are. And what you are will be made manifest immediately. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, that is true. And if you are a person who is querulous, and it's pointed out to you that you are an argumentative, critical, bitter person, and you see, you immediately have to make a judgment, don't you? And you can only judge one of two ways. You can either say, oh God, that sin, I confess it as sin. And if you confess it as sin, what does God do? He forgives you, and more than that, He cleanses you. He drives it out of your soul down into your body so that it's no longer a part of you. Now listen again. With my mind, I serve God. But with my flesh, see, if Christ be in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the body is dead because of sin. If you walk in the flesh, this is what happens. The process is reversed. Your body makes more and more of an impact upon your soul until finally you drive out of you. It's like in the parable of the sower. You drive out of you. You become nearer and nearer. You're not bringing forth the fruits worthy of meat for salvation. You are close to cursing, whose end is to be burned. And if God doesn't step in and do something for you to save your spirit, you will die. Because your whole soul then is part with your body. Your spiritual life has been rendered extinct. If you live after the flesh, you will die. And grace does not enter in. Because in the next world, as you read in Matthew, the 25th chapter, Christ that is coming never raises the question of doctrine, but only what you are. What you are. Don't you think this is an important idea? See, because people are hoping when I die it'll all come out in the scramble. No, it will not. You know what will come out? Just you. But I thought all my fears and bad temper would disappear. What verse? We've only got the Bible to go by. That's the only thing we can depend on. And the Bible says, if you sow to your flesh, you shall reap corruption. Galatians, the 6th chapter. And so if you're here this morning, and there's something that God is dealing with you about in your soul, you have two choices. This morning, you can disown it. You can say, Father, with the power of judgment you have given me, I pronounce this sin, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I will not commit this anymore. Galatians 5, if you live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is it still in your flesh? Yes. In other words, the flesh in this case acts as a kind of a collector of evil. It's driven out of your personality and localized, just as a doctor might localize, or a water softener tends to localize minerals in one area and then flush it out. So our body serves to localize, while with our spiritual nature, we are increasingly filled with God until, like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, we can say, I have finished my course, meaning that every part of my being has been rendered into, I am now ready for the eagle stage of my existence. See, if you don't go through the process of life, then these other two stop. They have to go in this order, from the ox to the eagle. If you don't get into the spiritual realm, you can't become the lion, because all victory is in the spiritual realm. The flesh profits nothing. And then if you don't become the lion and the conqueror, then you can't become the man, because you're not an overcomer. You see, it has to go this way. So, brother, sister, we're in process today. And you judge, see? See what Paul said? If I do not consent, but I do it, then it is no longer I who am doing it, but sin that dwells in me. The I then goes up to God, the sin goes into the grave with the body, then the Lord comes without sin unto salvation, meaning the raising up of a body free from the sin. The pure spirit and soul are joined together, God and Christ indwell it, and you have the eternal temple of God. You gain? Is that what you want? All right, now there may be something in your area of choice this morning. It may be something very gross, such as fornication. Fornication is practiced among church people quite a bit in the world. It may be something much more subtle that is not ordinarily considered sin, such as gossiping. I speak about that quite a bit, because that is the devil's own work. And because it's not illegal from a civic standpoint, the church hasn't really taken a stand against gossiping and slander. But you see, that is the devil's own work. He's the accuser of the brethren. And you don't want to go into the spiritual realm as a gossiper. You'll be put with gossipers. God won't put you up with the spirits of righteous people made perfect. These people are looking for a city, for a world wherein dwells righteousness. 2 Peter. They've had it. They don't want that anymore. So you, if you want to go, God opens His hand and desires, satisfies the desire of every living thing. You can have what you want this morning. You can have this world. You can have your flesh. You can have your self-will. You can have what you want. Your soul makes the decision. Praise the Lord. You want to press on to the eagle stage of existence. You will have to repent vigorously, especially if some of these things have carried on for years and you have never made the right decision, hoping you will not surely die. You will surely die. That part of your personality may very well, the Lord may just take off the good part and do away the rest, and you go into eternity saved as by fire, stripped as was Lot. God means what He said. Praise the Lord. You know there's glory here. Do you realize that? What is man? Oh, God has made him all heir of all things. You want to be stretched? Praise the Lord. Shall we bow our heads in? Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're making a bad decision. You want your own way. You want your own way. It may be a sin. It may be a lust. It may be some other area in which God is telling you to give up your idol and you are saying no, let me encourage you in the Lord. When you die physically, that part of your personality will accompany you because you have kept it in your soul. And when you die, your soul stands before God. That is still in you because you have not asked for forgiveness and cleansing. But you yourself have chosen to maintain your own way before God. You have become like Satan. You have become a creator, a justifier of sinful behavior, not crying out to God for deliverance. If there's anyone like that this morning, you want to join with me in the final prayer, I'll agree with you. And as you confess it to God, God will forgive you and He will cleanse you. It will go from your soul, so that even though you may feel a pull in your flesh, your soul will be guiltless before God, because with your mind you have chosen the law of God. And His grace, if you'll serve Him, will keep you from sinning. You will not fulfill the lust. But you will have to give your way to God. If you want to do that in some area this morning and agree with me in my final prayer, would you slip your hand up and put it down? I see those hands. There are so many. Yes. Yes, I see the hands. Okay, if you want... Now we're going to pray, and you believe with me, and God will cleanse you according to the Word, then you will not, when you go over on the other side, you will not be carrying that in your soul. Now, Father, we know that what You say will come to pass. No power can change it. It will come to pass precisely. And Father, You said that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Lord, You said if we would confess our sins, You are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, we're coming to You for this power of grace to be operating in our lives this morning, Lord. Not that You would call our unrighteous behavior righteous, but that You would forgive us and then enable us to overcome through the grace of God. And so, Lord, You see the honest hearts this morning. Lord, there may be some here with a lust of the flesh. There may be some here with the pride of the world, the pride of life. There may be some here that are having a time with idols, as I did with music and some other things that were not for this hour, but have to be shelved later, for later, and trusting and into the care of Christ for later. Lord, if there's someone like that this morning and their very soul is in jeopardy because they're going to maintain their own way before You, but now rather they wish to turn it over to God, please, Father, read all these this morning right now as we stand in the presence of God Almighty under the blood of Jesus. And now we pray, Lord, and agreeing all of us, Lord, who are thus candidates for cleansing, Lord, we hold our souls before You this morning, and we ask You to judge us. We do not flee from judgment. We run to the light that our deeds may be made manifest. We ask You to make clear to us, Lord, the areas of deception in our lives. We ask You to make clear to us, Lord, those things which are obvious to heaven and earth, to everyone except ourselves. We ask You, Lord, to foster that fleeting doubt, that wonderment. Maybe it is I who am standing in the need of prayer. We ask You, Lord, to come, as David said, and search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there be in me any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. We're after the way everlasting, Lord, not the animal way, but the way that endureth unto life eternal. We come to You, God. You are the only one that can redeem the soul of man. And we ask You this morning, Father, through the authority of the blood of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Ghost, we come against every work of sin, every work of self-will, every work of self-love and self-centeredness, every work of the world, every work of Satan, everything we've inherited or acquired, that we are ready to confess and forsake this day, this morning, right now. At this point, we come against it in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah! Of Jesus the Lord! We ask you now to purge by the spirit of burning and the spirit of judgment. Purge from us that which is not of God. Cause it to come out now. Hallelujah, root and branch. Cause it to come out of our spiritual nature now. In the name of Jesus, out from our spiritual nature. Hallelujah, out, Lord. We decide against it. In the name of Jesus, we judge it as sin. We judge it as wrong and unworthy of the kingdom. Praise your name. We confess it as sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I still sense in my spirit, I seem to sense that there is judgment on someone. And you need to let go. You need to let go. You need to let go. God, whoever that is, Lord, touch them. Touch them. Make clear to them, Lord, that they may answer to God now and not when they die physically, Lord, but they may make their confession now. Yes, agree with me, saints. I feel a check in the spirit. We come against you. Yes, Father. God has left it up to our free will, saints. No one can pray it out of you. You have to decide. You have to let it go. You have to be convinced in your heart.